Alrighty, well, hey, we are in the book of Revelation, that's right, and we always start off with a howdy ho, and of course this time is no different. And this time our howdy ho is going to go to this incredible couple, as you can see here, in South Dakota. Here what we see is the Phil and Jill Jurdy and family from South Dakota. As you can see, they're quite the happy family, and there's a reason for that. We'll get to that in a second. And lots of smiles, lots of kids, and here's the reason why, at least this is my theory. They own and operate what's called the Peggy Creek Ranch. Now, I don't know if you can see that on the picture there, but there's something there behind Phil. And no, that's not wiener dogs. I mean, as a dream come true as that would be, boy, that'd bring a tear to my eye anyway. And but those are actually buffalo. And you can see here, here's actually a shot there and on the plains there, you say, and tons of them out there. And but here's a close-up shot of one. And you know, he's got all kinds of buffalo out there. And apparently he's learned the secret, folks, of how to have good-tasting buffalo meat. And this is my theory. Apparently you build playground sets for him. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, hey, forget just the deer and the antelope get to play, as the song goes. Apparently so do the buffalo, and it makes for good buffalo meat. In fact, so much so, good buffalo meat, that we decided to barter for it. Here you can see a picture of the ladies and eating some buffalo meat. And this actually came from Peggy Creek Ranch, thanks to Phil and Jill there and family from South Dakota. What actually happened was they had had some friends going from South Dakota to New Hampshire, and Phil emailed me and said, hey, you want some buffalo meat? And any red-blooded American would say, you betcha, buddy, big time, I want some buffalo meat. And so he had his friend drop him off. We actually met here outside of Niagara Falls in at a parking lot there. And so he gave us a cooler full of buffalo, good steaks, meat, chops, the whole nine yards. And then we, of course, load him up with about four boxes full of DVDs and CDs. So apparently the economy's gotten so bad, hey, we found a way around it here at NFBC. We're going to barter for it. Go back to the old method of bartering as well. And not just the ladies got into it. As you can see, even the guys here. And if you know some of the guys there, see, you got Matt there, boy. He's going to town. He's got both two forks, man. Two forks going to town eating this buffalo meat. But even the guy that's working with him, I don't know if you can see that there on the right-hand side there. You see the guy. He's just totally zoned, man. He's just in another world, man. The buffalo meat's just gone to his head in a good sense, and he's just speechless. Absolutely. And in fact, they were kind enough also, folks, to give us a meat contrast picture is what I call it. Obviously, you can see in this picture, they're it's all grayed out, and they're, you know, nobody's smiling. They're depressed. I mean, look at this little guy over here on the left there at the bottom. I mean, his eyes are rolling back in the back of his head. Hello. They're eating chicken, obviously, is what's going on here. I'm sure they're going to call 911 anytime. But that's right. They're not those kind of people. They're those people that are going back to eating beef and the Bible. That's right. Ed Begay, eat your heart out. Chill pill. You are a legend all around the planet. And, of course, they're eating the Bible and taking a chill pill as well. So, anyway, we are going to say a big old howdy ho, that's right, to Phil and Jill Jurdy of South Dakota and family on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three.
Howdy ho, Phil and Jill Jurdy and family. From South Dakota?
Hey, that's right. You guys are on the ball. Oh, wow. Wow. That was probably the most interesting one, I would have to say. Yeah, but that's right. We not only have howdy hoes, we are in the book of Revelation, and we always start off with
current topics.
That's right. Current topics are on the ball. And the one that we're dealing with today is, of course, with the classic issue of the mark of the beast. And so before we get into that, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. If you find the dictionary, what do you do? Hey, hang left. That's right. You're on the ball. Revelation chapter 13. Let's take a look at the text here. The classic thing of the mark of the beast. And as you turn there, as we get ready to read that, we're going to read verses 14 through 17. I want to highlight two things as you're turning there. We're going to look at two aspects of the mark of the beast. One is it says there you are going to be killed if you do not worship the Antichrist. Also, you are going to be forced to take this mark of the Antichrist. Let's take a look. That's what we're going to focus on here today. Here's what it says. Revelation 13 verses 14 through 17 says this. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. And obviously he's talking about the false prophet who is going to dupe the world into worshiping the Antichrist. And he was given, the false prophet, power to give breath to the image of the first beast, Antichrist, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be what? To be killed. I wonder how they're going to do that. Well, we'll get to that hopefully here in a second. And he also what? He forced, pay attention to that, literally means to cause or to make. He forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name or the number of the beast, the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. You ain't a joking. But here's the whole premise that I want to focus on today. Do we see any signs? Let's focus on this first one. First, folks, on force, the force issue. Do we see any signs today of people being forced, is what the text says, into putting something inside their bodies? Do we see any sign of that? Absolutely. In fact, we know, folks, that that is the actual game plan. Let's revisit again the interview of Aaron Russo, interviewed. He was talking with Nelson Rockefeller. You tell me, folks, if these people are not planning one day to force us into getting something into our bodies. Let's take a look.
This is Aaron Russo, a filmmaker and former politician. To his left is Nicholas Rockefeller of the infamous Rockefeller banking and business dynasty. After maintaining a close friendship with Nicholas Rockefeller, Aaron eventually ended the relationship, appalled by what he had learned about the Rockefellers and their ambitions.
I would say, what are you doing this for? What's the point of this thing? You have all the money in the world you ever want. You have all the power. I said, you're hurting people. It's not a good thing. And he would say, what do you care about the people for? Take care of yourself and you take care of your family. And then I said, so what are the ultimate goals here? He said, the ultimate goal is to get everybody in this world chipped with a good chip, with an RFID chip, and have all money be on those chips and everything on those chips. And if anybody wants to protest what we do or violate what we want, we just turn off their chip.
What? You mean?
Now that's just a bunch of that Christian wacko stuff, you know what I'm saying? This isn't serious. There's no evidence that this is ever going to take place. Excuse me? Folks, there is big time. In fact, it's happening, I would say, in two different stages. And the first step that we're going to take a look at, there's two stages. The first one, boy, it's time to get a new marker, isn't it? The first step is that they are getting used to, you and I, into mandatorily having something taken from our bodies, okay? Something from our bodies. Then they're going to stage two, and that is mandatorily having us put something into our bodies. Let's take a look at that first step. It's kind of a chrome theory here. Do we see any evidence of people, you and I, being forced, being mandatorily having to take something from our bodies? Absolutely, folks. The FBI is doing it with what is called DNA, the DNA database. The FBI's DNA database is expanding rapidly. In fact, folks, it's the largest in the world. In fact, they are sharing it with the world. Until now, the federal government only genetically tracked convicts. But starting this month, that's right, the FBI will join 15 states that collect DNA samples from those awaiting trial and will collect DNA from detained immigrants. How many folks knew that? Yeah, folks, they don't tell us that all the time. But notice how they work at the extreme, work on the edge, and then go towards your ultimate goal. Folks, it's not just with those convicts, it's with anyone. This is from ABC News. Feds to collect DNA from every person they arrest. Listen, whether or not they've been charged or not. Not that it would make it okay, but whether or not you've even been charged with a crime, they're going to take your DNA whether you like it or not. The DNA is going to be collected, quote, through a cheek swab. And you might think, hey, that's not really going to happen. They're not going to take stuff from side of our bodies. Well, folks, are you kidding me? They're already doing it. In fact, they're out for your blood, literally, in Florida. Let's take a look at what they're mandatorily doing out there. Let's take a look.
If you drink and drive and get caught, you could soon become an unwilling blood donor. Good evening. I'm John Shane.
And I'm Tiffany Kennedy. Thank you for joining us. Local law enforcement is about to take routine DUI checkpoints to a whole new level.
Ted White joins us live from West Palm Beach with more on tonight's big story. Ted?
Saturation patrols at DUI checkpoints are about to get a lot more complicated. Now picture this, paramedic checkpoints with needles ready to draw blood from those suspected of driving drunk. Palm Beach County Sheriff's deputies and other area police departments will be out for your blood. They plan to set up checkpoints similar to this one. If they suspect you're under the influence, they'll offer an on-the-spot breathalyzer. If you refuse, they'll ask to draw blood from your arms. Law enforcement is trying to drive home the point that DUI will not be tolerated. But some drivers feel it's a bit too much.
I think it's invasive on a personal level. If you're going to deny a breathalyzer, you should definitely be able to deny getting blood taken.
Whoa. And of course, folks, that's the issue. You might think, hey, well, I'm not one of those people that drink and drive. I don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. But folks, don't you realize this is opening Pandora's box? You start with that, then what's next? And that's exactly, folks, what is going on. That's exactly what's going on. You might think, well, hey, that's unconstitutional. There's no way in the world they are going to allow that to happen. The folks just already went to court and they said, too bad, so sad, American people. A federal appeals court on Tuesday refused to stop the government from taking DNA from a prisoner who claims the process would violate his religious beliefs. And remember, that used to be the last resort. You could say, at least it goes against my religious beliefs, right? Well, it doesn't matter anymore. Listen to this. This guy claimed the collection violated the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, as well as the First, Fourth, and Fifth Amendments of the Constitution, saying the collection and retention of his DNA information was, quote, listen, tantamount to laying the foundation for the rise of the Antichrist. Now, that guy knows a lot more than what most people are letting on. Excuse me? But then there was the bill, quote, that nobody noticed. Did you know we have a national DNA databank? Thanks to, that's right, former President Bush, in April 2008, he signed into law that allows the federal government to screen the DNA of all newborn babies in the United States. It's called the Newborn Screening Saves Lives Act. And it makes clear that DNA cannot just be extracted, but it could be used in genetic experiments and tests. Man, I wish I had time to go into that, but I don't. But here's my whole point in sharing that, folks. As you can see, we are getting used to, conditioned to the idea that we are required, we are being forced. It's mandatory now that they can take something from inside your body, right? But that's not where they're going to stop, in my opinion, folks. They are moving to stage two, and that's getting you and I used to this issue. Remember, that's the word. He is going to be forced into taking this mark. That you and I are now going to get used to being forced into putting something into our bodies. You see the two-stage step? First, you get it from the outside. Okay, take it from within the body. Now it's going to go into the body. And we've already seen that. I don't have time to go into that. We've actually showed the video clips earlier on in this study about the issue of vaccines. Okay, vaccines are, if you're in a public school, oftentimes, many times, folks, it is mandatory. You have to get vaccines. You have to put this inside of you or you cannot go to school there. Which is, to me, a great excuse to, hey, you need to homeschool your kids in the first place. But folks, what you need to realize is, again, you start at the ends, you work your way to your ultimate goal. Now it's for everyone. You need to pay attention, folks, with what's going on now. They're already prepping us for it with the latest issue called swine flu. Have you heard of that? Yeah, folks, and you need to understand, folks, that we need to get ready because they are working you and I into a frenzy so that we will have not just school kids, but every person on the planet is going to be forced with a forced vaccination. Listen to this. At least four federal laws, folks, should as you and I need to be aware of that we are going to be forced into getting something inside of our bodies. There's called the Project BioShield Act of 2004 is one of them. There's called the Public Readiness and Emergency Preparedness Act is another one, which allows the health secretary declare any, quote, disease as an epidemic or national emergency, quote, requiring mandatory vaccinations. It's already in the laws. They can make it happen. Then there's what's called the Pandemic and All Hazards Preparedness Act that went into effect December 19th, 2006. Then there's what's called right now the Model State Emergency Health Powers Act, which right now is tracking, quote, legal responses to the emerging international response to the swine flu outbreak. But hey, I know that's what it is. They're just going to stay right there. They're not going to go anything beyond that. Okay, all right, fine. Fine. We'll submit to mandatorily putting vaccines inside of our body. But there's no way these people are really serious about putting a chip inside your body mandatorily. Remember, that's the word, folks. Force is the issue. We don't see any signs of that, do we? Slightly, folks. Big time. We already saw that Aaron Russo said that's part of the plan, and it's already coming into place. We already saw the video that we shared early on, back in Revelation chapter 1. You guys remember those days? Memories. Misty Water. Anyway, but that's right. With the soldiers, CNN busted that story out for us, that they're implanting soldiers. Remember those people who work for the government, soldiers and government people. Those people, you know, they have to do it to keep their job, right? And then they eventually work their way in. If you don't believe me, here's what the text says. The military is already using some type of GPS on soldiers, the video says. But what more can be done? When soldiers go missing, could tracking devices put on their bodies help find them faster? One option, placing a tracking microchip under a service member's skin. Former U.S. Special Operations officers tell us they believe that is being developed. After all, it says some law enforcement units back home have experimented with implanting chips that give physical data about the officers. Huh? So if it's good for those guys and law enforcement soldiers, how about everybody else? But I'm sure it's going to stop there, right? No. Folks, prisoners are going to be chipped like dogs. Listen to this. Officials are planning to implant machine-readable microchips under the skin of thousands of offenders as part of an expansion of electronic tagging scheme that would create more space in jails. But instead of being a contained and bracelets worn around the ankle, that was step one. Listen, The tiny chips will be surgically inserted under the skin of the offenders of the community to help enforce home curfews. The chips, it says, are also being considered as a method of helping keep order within the prisons. And listen to this. The move is in line. That's not just it. It's even more. In line with a proposal that electronic chips should be surgically implanted into convicted pedophiles and sex offenders in order to track them more easily to prevent them from going near forbidden zones. The U.S. market leader Verichip Corporation says that they've been selling these tags for a decade now. They claim that their chips are being used in more than, get this, 5,000 installations crossing healthcare, security, government, and industrial markets. But they've also been used, the same technology, folks, been used in nightclubs, automatically gaining the carrier of the chip entry and deducting the price of the drinks from a prepaid account. Notice how this technology isn't just for tracking, it's for making economic transactions ka-ching, whether you can buy or sell. One guy says, hey, if we're prepared to track cars, why not track people? Yeah. And a privacy expert said this, one company plans deeper implants that could vibrate, electroshock the implantee, broadcast a message, or serve as a microphone to transmit conversations. Oh, I wish I had time to go into that. As we saw before, folks, and just real quickly, one of the possible candidates of the false prophet, Maitreya, one of the things that they're saying that when he reveals himself to the world, okay, as a sign, a false sign, obviously, a counterfeit sign that the Bible says that is going to be in accordance with the works of Satan, okay, that he is, everybody, he says, is going to hear this wonderful message in their own language internally. Gee, I wonder how he's going to pull it off. This technology can do that. And this privacy expert says this, some folks might foolishly discount all of these downsides as futuristic nightmares since the tagging is proposed for criminals and rapists and murderers. You know, those bad people, not like us. But they say we make the mistake that the rest of us could be next. And the right folks, they're starting as extreme, you know, those bad people, not like us, and working towards everybody else. Listen to this, Indonesia plans to tag AIDS sufferers. If you got AIDS, you're going to get an implant. According to this, Indonesia is set to pass a bylaw that requires some HIV/AIDS patients to be implanted with microchips in a bid to prevent them from infecting others. A signal from the microchip will track their movements, and this will be received by monitoring authorities. If a patient with HIV/AIDS was found to have infected a healthy person, there will be a penalty. Excuse me? And then we saw in the final countdown, we revealed it might be necessary now for employees if you want to keep your job. That was the video we saw from City Watcher, which is the provider of surveillance technology. For the first time in mankind's history, employees of that company were implanted with microchip implants in order to perform their job. Okay? But, and in fact, one privacy advocate said this in response to that, quote, the fear is that the government or your employer might one day listen, say, take a chip or starve. Now, what does that sound like? You know, it's almost like this stuff writes itself. It's almost like it's been marked out for 2,000 years and it's coming to pass right now. But remember, folks, that's not the only thing that I want to focus on this text. Remember, we are seeing signs that people are going to be forced to take something inside their body. Step number one, taking something from inside your body. Step number two, now they're moving towards putting something inside your body. But notice that's not the only thing that's going on in Revelation 13. It says, all who refuse to worship him are going to what? You are going to be killed, okay? So can you imagine the ultimate convenience if you could combine these two desires, forced and killing, all in the same technology? Well, folks, here's the great news, if you want to call it that. They've already had. In fact, it's called the killer chip. Let's take a look at what's going on.
All right, this next story may sound like something out of, a Hollywood thriller. A Saudi inventor has created a killer microchip. It's designed to track terrorists and criminals and... well, you can think of somebody. Not only does it include a GPS device, it also has a lethal dose of cyanide, which can be activated at any time. You get my point? Joining us now this morning to talk about it, Jake Ward, deputy editor of Popular Science. Okay, this is pretty macabre, pretty sinister and nefarious. How exactly would this work?
Well, there's a category of technology that involves GPS tracking systems being shrunk down to the size where you could actually implant it surgically. And we've seen a number of applications for this. This is without question the most sinister version of it that I've certainly heard of. And the notion of tracking criminals is not new, but the notion of killing them remotely, I think, is a whole new thing.
The bigger world, though, of GPS, talk to us about how it's being used to, for example, track sex offenders?
Sure. The Washington state legislature right now is considering the possibility of registering perhaps 100 sex offenders with a GPS chip that's implanted in their shoulder, because they've found that a few of them have been wearing them on their wrists and then have cut them off, which mm-hmm. just defeats the purpose. And so, but the larger world of this technology is actually pretty happy stuff. I mean, there is new technology for tracking Alzheimer's patients, you know, who
right,
may have
who
gotten
may
lost.
Wander away.
Right. Right.
Sure.
Tracking the vital signs of professional athletes from the sideline. You know, there's been a couple
really?
Of cases in which, you know, football players have collapsed of heat exhaustion, and seeing the early warning signs of that. There's technology that sort of allows you to do that remotely. You know, even something as benign as keeping track of your dog. You know, a radio frequency tag
yeah.
implanted in your pet. The vet, you know, finds a stray, scans it, and finds its rightful owner in an instant.
Yeah. Do you see an explosion of the use of GPS devices? And obviously a lot of people are concerned about an intrusion of privacy.
Absolutely, sure. The, you know, the use of GPS in the future will allow you to, you know, you'll never lose your wallet again. You'll never lose your keys
That's
again.
Right.
It's that kind of stuff where you're going to, you know, you'll be able to beep any object you own, you know, and find it in the house.
Wow. Huh? Folks, I mean, wouldn't that be great? I mean, come on. Well, we're you know, hey, this will become great in parenting. Where'd that kid go? I mean, last week we saw my son, Billy. Hey, where'd Billy go? I wouldn't have to wait until he's dancing on top of the pile of carpet to find him. I'd go, boop, and I'd find out where he's at. Here's X, Y, Z coordinates. I'd go get him, right? All right, about that loved one, that your loved one, the Alzheimer's, that boop, you push a button, and wow, you can find right where they're at. Hey, what about poop, your car keys? What about poop, your wallet? Hey, what? I mean, gee whiz. I mean, we're actually getting to the point where somebody gets to go poop and not only find somebody anywhere on the planet, but maybe they'll push a button if you don't worship the Antichrist and kill you. Folks, I don't know about you. It's time to get motivated. That's why we are in the book of, that's right, Revelation chapter. Hey, that's right, chapter 2, huh? Hey, guys, okay, let's do the smell test. That's right, we are finally there, folks. Let's go ahead. Smell. You guys smell it? Fee-fi-fo-fum. That's right. What? I smell the church of Pergamum. That's right, folks. If I could talk any faster, maybe I'll make it through verse 11 in one shot. What do you think? Hey, I know that might be a trial. Maybe I could do it. I don't know. But Revelation chapter 2, let's take a look at one more time, Lord willing, at the church of Smyrna, the suffering church. What is going on here? Here's what the text says to you and I. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him, Jesus Christ, who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are what? You are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here we go, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, that's the whole point, folks, what the Spirit says to the churches. So what is it? He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Oh, people, what we've been seeing here, if you've been tracking with us, is some amazing things that Jesus is encouraging. His what? Yes, his suffering church. We've already seen he encouraged us not once, not twice, but many different times. He says, you're suffering, Christians, not by chance. It's not without awareness. It's not without reason. It's not without direction. It's not without limitation. Last time we saw, it's not without reward. And then we saw the amazing twofold promise from Jesus that shows us how to make it through our suffering. Because that's our problem, isn't it? We want to go around it. We want to go over. We want to go back away from it. We don't want to go under it. We don't want to go through it. But sometimes, Christian, wake up. You are going to go through suffering. I said it before, I'll say it again. If you're not going through suffering now, hey, take heart. Guess what? Hey, you're gonna suffer sooner or later. That's right. And what we saw was the amazing twofold promise to make it through our suffering. Jesus tells us, number one, you need to have faith in God. And number two, you can earn a crown for God through your difficulties. And folks, here was the whole point. I don't know about you, this is it. If your heart's in the right place, if you love Jesus more than yourself, more than your comfort, more than the stupid world system, if your heart's in the right place, I don't know about you, but I say, as Hebrews 11 says, last time we saw that, if I'm being sawed in two, that's a promise that will bring me through. Wow, I can earn a crown for God by having faith in God? And that's exactly our problem, folks. The problem was not with God, it's with us. We are the ones who make suffering even worse than it ever has to be, because we don't listen to the faithful, encouraging words of our Savior. But that's not all, folks. I mean, this is, you talk about an amazing, loving, faithful, encouraging Savior, Shepherd that we got, hello in Jesus Christ. Just in case, listen to this, you missed the first six encouraging words from Him, He saves the seventh, and I would say, in my opinion, the best, the most profound for the last. The seventh message of hope is Jesus promised us that your suffering, Christian, is not without a rescue. Your suffering is not without a rescue, okay? And the first thing we see about this rescue is it's pretty obvious. It hearkens your attention. It hearkens your attention. What does it say there? It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the what? What the Spirit says to the churches. That's the whole point of the text. What the Spirit says to the churches. And what we see here, folks, is the exact words that Jesus ends all of his letters to the seven churches with. It's not just to the seven churches back even during that time of the book of Revelation. It's for all the churches today, Christian. Are we prepared to say that, well, that was written to the book of the Christians in Rome. That applies nothing to me today. No, folks, it applies to all churches at all times, okay? That's how important this hearken to pay attention is. But, in case you still don't get it, Jesus makes sure with the next phrase, it says, the one possessing an ear. Hey, how many guys got an ear? How many guys got an ear to spare? All right, those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Or maybe you didn't hear what I said. I have no idea. Okay, but here's the point. It's pretty obvious. Hello, you. Who's got an ear? Everybody's got an ear. So guess what? You need to pay attention. You listen up. Who? Everyone. Everyone needs to listen. And then if you still don't get how important this message is, we're told the one who is giving this message. What did it say there? Let him begin to hear what the Spirit, who is the Spirit? The Spirit, hello, is God. What God is saying to the churches. How many guys would say when God speaks, hello, you better listen? And that's exactly it, and that's our problem. We'll get to that a little bit later, okay? But here's the issue. But in case you still don't get it, you talk about emphasis. He says what the Spirit, and literally in the Greek there, it's this word, continually. What the Spirit is continually saying to the churches. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if the Spirit, i.e. God, is not just saying something to the church, not just once, not just twice. I mean, just once would be enough. Hello, he's God. But if he was continually over and over and over saying something to the church, I'd say it's kind of important. How about you? Oh, folks, and that's just it. We should be continually paying attention to whatever's coming next. And this is our problem. We listen all right. Oh, yeah, we listen all right. We listen up big time. But here's the problem. We listen to anything and everything except what the Spirit of God has to say. We listen to anything and everything except what the Spirit of God has to say. And get this, folks. We not only miss out on this encouraging message here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. But we missed out on all the encouraging messages in all of the Spirit-breathed Scripture has to say, Old and New Testament. It's not just in this text. It's in all of the Scripture. And folks, the first evidence that we know that we, even in the American church, can you get this? That we are not paying attention to what the Spirit is continually saying to us. Here's our problem number one. We are more concerned, Christian, with what our cell phone says than what our Creator says. We are more concerned with what our cell phone says than what our Creator says. We're more concerned with our stupid technology, Facebook, email, you name it, folks, than what our Creator has to say for you and I. If you don't believe me, hey, folks, let's watch this video. You tell me if we're not more enamored with what technology has to say to you and I. Let's take a look.
What if our Bible were just as important as our cell phone? We treated it like we couldn't live without it. When we forgot it, we went back to get it. We had lots of gadgets to keep us connected to it. We always had it close by in case of an emergency. We carried it around in our purses and pockets. We checked it throughout the day for new messages. We were constantly going over our minutes every month. We made sure our battery never ran low.
That's the question, isn't it? What if? What if? What a concept. Hey, forget New Year's resolution, man. Forget waiting until January. Let's just do this one thing. One thing. Why? Why am I so weak in my walk with Christ? Just do this one thing. And I would say you are radically changed. What if we just got back to basics and we treated our Bible like we do with our cell phone or our email or our Facebook? I don't know about you folks, but I would say overnight, not a week from now, but overnight, our walk with God would not only be radically changed, but we would be radically strengthened, right? Therefore, here's the point, it's a no-brainer. If we're more stinking concerned with what technology says instead of what our Savior says, is it any wonder, church, we're in the spiritual shape we're in? Is it any wonder the American church is so stinking weak and frail? Is it any wonder, put it back in its context, that we're not doing very well making it through our suffering? Therefore, I would say, folks, it is high time we get back to listening to what Jesus has to say over our technology. Here's what he says. He who has an ear, let him hear. Not what your cell phone AT&T says. You need to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Number one. But that's not all. The second reason, evidence we know we are not paying attention to the Spirit, is because we are more concerned with what false prophets have to say. Or facile, however you spell that. False prophets have to say instead of what our Father says. Folks, here's the point. You talk about the double whammy. I mean, even when people finally wake up and they realize, I've got to pay attention to Jesus. Specifically, I've got to pay attention to Bible prophecy. I've got to pay attention that we are living the last days. I've got to get equipped. I've got to get ready. Here's the problem. They take a detour. People are more fascinated with anything and everything but what the Spirit of God has to say about the end times. They are more concerned about what abominable false prophets have to say. And the first abominable prophet that they have to say, folks, is from none other than Nosehairdamus. Or Nostradamus. Or Nostradamus, whichever one you want, well, folks. I'll tell you what, folks, this is just crazy. Let's be honest, folks. Come on, let's be honest. They advertise on TV there's going to be a show revealing the prophecies of Nostradamus. And what's people's response? Even Christians. Hey, they're going to flock to it, right? Hey, what time is that thing on? I'm going to put it on my automatic thing. Even if I'm watching something else, it's going to pop on my screen. Hurry, honey, get the kids to bed, right? I've got to watch Nosehairdamus. Right? But folks, here's the point. You advertise there's going to be a sermon revealing the prophecies as revealed by the Spirit of God. And what's going to happen? Oh, you get something like this. Well, Pastor, really, did I tell you that I need to dust my box of head cheese? The collection's, you know, really getting skewed on me. No, Pastor Bill, you don't understand. You see, my dog's toenails are getting really long, and I don't want him to go click-clacking around the carpet. No, see, Pastor Bill, it's been raining a lot. It's the gutter. I got to clean the gutter. You don't understand. Folks, is it any wonder we're in the shape we're in? And yet, here's the sickening irony, folks. You're talking about a slap in the face of God, i.e. the Spirit of God. The prophecies of Nostradamus, folks, are totally vague. Absolutely vague, as opposed to the Word of God that's very specific. Let me give you one of the most popular examples of Nostradamus. Here it is. Pay attention. The year 1999, 7 months. From the sky will come the great king of terror to resuscitate the great king of the Mongols. Before and after, Mars reigns by good luck. At 45 degrees, the sky will burn. Fire to approach the great new city. In an instant, a great scattered flame will leap up when one will want to demand proof of the Normans. Those blessed Normans. Well, folks, don't you understand? I mean, why are you just sitting there? Don't you realize what he just did? Nostradamus predicted 9/11. Folks, you think I'm kidding? I'm not. These people actually use that as a text saying, well, there it is, plain as day, 9/11, he predicted it. Wow, we need to listen to him. Well, first of all, it's absolutely ridiculous. What year did 9/11 happen? For those of you hooked on math, that would be 2001. It said 1999, 7 months. But these people like say, well, the 1999 is not too far off from 2001. Excuse me, the Bible says if you claim to be a prophet of God, in the Old Testament it says if you got one thing wrong, you deserve to die. Because you are making God out to be a liar and he doesn't lie. But apparently that's not too far off. Then they say, well, the references to fire and terror sounds like an aerial attack. Then they say, well, New York City is close to 45 degrees latitude. No, it's not. It's actually around 40. And then in another text, this is hilarious, not the one I quoted, but another one they say is for 9/11. They have this character called Mabus or Mabus, however you say it. And get this, they say, well, if you rearrange those letters, okay, it spells Usam B. Yeah, which is some of the letters in Osama bin Laden. There you have it, proof put in the pudding. It's crazy. And then, of course, they don't mention, well, okay, that's fine, but who is this king of the Mongols? I don't know. And neither do they mention that the great new city in the original French that Nostradamus referred to was a town called Villeneuve, which is the name of a town outside of Paris, which is at about 45 degrees latitude. But here's the point, folks. Despite all this, it's so stupidly vague, it's ridiculous. Nostradamus is more popular than ever. Ever since 9/11, his books have climbed to the top of Amazon.com sales list. It's shot off the bookstore shelves all across America. But here's the point, folks. They're not just stupidly vague. They're an absolute abomination to God. Does anybody realize where he came up with this supposed prophecy? And what means he did to get them? Listen, folks. And I'm supposed to listen to him over the Spirit of God? Nostradamus said he was able to predict the future through a combination of astrology and divination. And then he claimed an angelic spirit helped him understand how these forces would manifest themselves. That's a demon, people. And he used various forms of meditation, focusing on the fire or water, possibly while under the influence of mild hallucinogens. Which, by the way, folks, for those of you who understand the occult, that's called scrying. And that's the technique that witches use right on up to today, where they concentrate on an object until visions appear so that they can supposedly predict the future. And folks, the point is this. Most people have not a clue how serious of an abomination of what these practices are because they have not hearkened to what the Spirit of God says about it. So let's do that, folks. Let's not be foolish. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. How many guys, you know, you're thinking about it, and Deuteronomy's just got to be one of your all-time favorite books. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, whatever. How many guys, that's about as far as you make it on this New Year's resolution. You make it about Deuteronomy, and that's about it. But hey, keep going, man. Payday's coming. You get to Judges, and some serious action kicks up, and whatever. But anyway, that's right. I killed enough time. Deuteronomy chapter 18. What does God feel about these practices that nose-haired Domus use? Let's take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13. Here's what it says. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Well, what were they? Well, here it is. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. We wouldn't do that, right? Abortion. Who practices what? Divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium, a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is what? You are detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be, if you're a child of God, you've got to be blameless before the Lord your God. That's what the Spirit of God says. People, why in the world would anybody, let alone Christian, give a rip over what Nostradamus has to say, over what the Spirit of God has to say? Is absolutely sickening and beyond me. But folks, it gets even worse than that. I got a theory, and it goes something like this. First of all, before I get there, get this. Nostradamus, folks, even knew because of these detestable practices, he was headed straight to hell. He admitted it. Listen to this quote. He beseeched his infant son, quote, to dabble in such practices, for he says, Nostradamus, they desiccate or dry up the body, they disturb the mind, get this, and send the soul to perdition, i.e. hell. He didn't want his own child to do what he did, read what he did. So he burned the books, listen to this, and when they did, quote, they burned with an unnatural brilliance. He knew he was going to hell for what he did. And he tried to protect his own son from that. And yet we can't wait for that stuff to turn on the TV. I'm going to listen to him who knew he was going to hell for the detestable practices over the Word of God? What? And folks, here's my theory, as I alluded to earlier. Could this be the reason why so many Christians walk with God are so stinking detestable and hellish? Is because they prefer to listen to the words of those who practice detestable and hellish things before God. Therefore, I don't know about you guys. I'd say we better listen to what the Spirit of God has to say to the churches. How about you? But that's not all, folks. The second abominable prophet that the people flock to is not just nose-haired Domus. Oh, it's the big one. It's the Mayan prophecies. Oh, that's right, folks. The big 2012. It's coming. The world's coming to the end of 2012. Do the math, people. It's not that long. We're going to die, right? Hey, folks, in fact, it's so stinking popular. Here, they're coming out with a movie about it. Let's take a look at what that movie shares with you and I.
Wow, people, we better hurry up. Time's a ticking. The Mayan prophecies are predicting it. We're doomed to die. The world's going to end up. Hey, forget God. Go to Google. Find out the truth. Are you kidding me? I'm going to listen to that over the word of God? First of all, folks, listen to this. There is going to be a wave just like that. I'm not kidding, folks. But it's not going to be because the stupid Mayans got it right. It's because the Spirit of God got it right and warned us 2,000 years ago. Here's what it is. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Let's take a look at folks, and this is the timing of the aspect here is the trumpet judgments. I believe this is the second judgment. And let's take a look at what the Spirit of God says to the churches about a wave. Is there going to be a giant wave? You ain't a joking. Listen to the size of this one. Here's what it says. Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 through 9 says this. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a what? A huge mountain all ablaze was thrown where? Into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Hey folks, it's a no-brainer. How many guys would say that a flaming asteroid about the size of a mountain would kind of mess up the real estate a little bit? Yeah, slightly. And how many guys would say that would create the ultimate surfer's dream? That wave, eat your heart out. You know what I'm saying? Big time, folks. Okay, but here's the point. You can ring your bell. That video was right in two aspects. You can ring your bell all you want. Woo-hoo! It ain't going to save you. And you're absolutely right. At that point, the governments of the world cannot save you. But the Spirit of God says, drop that stupid bell and repent of your sins, and God can save you. That's the whole point, folks. There is something you can do. And these stupid false prophecies are leading people straight into hell, going off a detour. And even the church is getting on out because they're more concerned about what these prophecies say of the Mayan culture than the Spirit of God. And you talk about a double slap in the face of God, folks. Just like with Nulls-Herodamus, these supposed prophecies of the Mayan culture are a total abomination to God. Listen to this, folks. These so-called Mayan prophecies of 2012 is nothing more than wildly speculative extrapolations based on uncertain predictions, based on interpretations, uncertain interpretations of Mayan hieroglyphics. Or whatever that word is, hieroglyphics. That's a rough one. Say that 5 times real fast. But here's the point, folks. The research says this, quote, there is little indication that the Mayans prophesied anything specific regarding the events of this distant future. Listen, the Mayans were not prophets. They weren't even able to predict their own cultural demise. You think you at least get that one right? Okay? And what supposed prophecies they did have, listen, were obtained how? By astrology and hallucinogenic drugs to induce visions and allow them to supposedly speak to their dead ancestors. Gee, where have I heard that before? And the culture, folks, was not like full of occultic practices like that, but barbaric ones. Listen, they were brutally violent people who practiced human sacrifice. Their religion was what's called polytheistic, meaning many gods. And in order to appease the gods, they believed they had to have human sacrifice. They even committed what's called auto-sacrifice, where they would kill themselves to appease the gods. In fact, they believed that the sun was a god, and the sun was powered by human sacrifice to keep it going. And I'm supposed to listen to them over what the Spirit of God says to the churches? Besides, folks, stop and think about it. It would be absolutely inconsistent of God to allow the Mayan culture to discover such an amazing truth, the exact date of the end of the world, while keeping the biblical prophets in the dark. Right? Furthermore, folks, to accept the Mayan 2012 prophecy denies the clear biblical teaching about the end of the world because Jesus said to the spirit of the churches, of that day no one knows, not the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father. Or should we reinterpret it as only the Father and the Mayans who practice human sacrifice and kill people because they thought that would help keep the sun going. They were also into astrology and divination and talked to dead people. Should we rewrite the New Testament text like that? Then why in the world is everybody, even Christians, getting worked up over this? People, why in the world would anyone, let alone Christian, give an ear to what the Mayan supposed prophecies would have to say over what the Spirit of God has to say? It's totally beyond me. Absolutely ludicrous and a double slap in the face of God. And I got another theory, and it goes like this. Could this be the reason why so many Christians walk with God is so stinking abominable? It's because they prefer to listen to the words of that abominable culture over the Spirit of God. I think so. People, it is high time we in the church get back to what Jesus has to say. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the churches. Not those people.
And remember, folks, in the context in Ephesus, we saw that the way that Jesus ends these letters each time, first of all, it was with Ephesus. And we saw that this hearken to pay attention was as a final plea from Jesus. A final plea from Jesus, asking that church to turn around before it's too late. They were in danger, and sure enough, they went out of existence. But remember, folks, in our context here in Smyrna, Jesus has no words of condemnation, only words of encouragement. And so I see this hearken of the Spirit of God, not as a final plea, but as a final reminder. A final, incredible, encouraging reminder is what I see is going on here. A reminder of the ultimate words of encouragement, how to make it through your suffering, especially suffering unto death. And so the question is, well, what in the world is this ultimate reminder that you and I in the church are hearkened to listen to, specifically in our times of suffering? Well, that brings us to the second thing we see about this rescue, and that it hearkens your location. It hearkens your location. What's the phrase there? It says, don't just listen up, but listen specifically to this. He who overcomes will not, you will not at all be hurt by the second death, right? Not at all. The phrase, the one overcoming, is the Greek word dikao we saw there before. It means to conquer or to overcome. Not going to belabor that, but John clearly talks about that in another book that he wrote, the book of 1 John, that the overcomer is the Christian. The overcomer is not something you do, an overcomer is something that which you are. Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, has enabled us to be that overcomer through him. And so here we see that Jesus is reminding who? Saved people in the church of Smyrna about a particular location that they will never, ever, ever, ever have to deal with. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So the question is, what in the world is the second death? What kind of a location is that? Well, let's not listen to what you and or I think or these stupid false prophets think. Let's see what the Spirit of God has to say. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Once again, if you find the glossary, what do? Hey, that's right, hanging left or something. Depending on where it's at in your Bible. That's right, Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read verses 6. In Revelation chapter 20, then we're going to jump down to verse 14 and 15 of chapter 20, and let's let the Word of God define for us, folks. You don't have to pray and fast 15 years and go to prayer conferences, meals included, to figure this baby out, okay? It's defined for you in the text. Just keep reading, will you? Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and then 14 and 15. Here's what the Word of God says to you and I. Blessed and holy are those who have the part in the what? The first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Praise God. But they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, that's cool. So apparently if we don't have to go, if we're a Christian, we don't go through the second death. Praise God, we get to rule and reign with Jesus. But what in the world is the second death? We'll go down to verse 14, 15. It defines it for us. Here's what he says. He says, then death and Hades were thrown. This is at the end of the millennial kingdom in the period. Then death and Hades were thrown into the what? The lake of fire. In case you don't get it, the lake of fire is the what? That's the second death. It's right there, plain as day. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, i.e. into the second death. Folks, you can't get any more plainer than that. What we see here is that a person is, if you die now without Jesus Christ, you go straight to hell. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, after the final rebellion, there's the great white throne scene judgment. That's there in the end of the book of Revelation we just saw there. And God is going to raise all the dead people up. They're going to stand before his throne, and he's going to have what's called the great white throne judgment. If you did not want to trust in the work of Jesus Christ, but you want to trust in your own works, then the book of your works is going to be open and you will be judged. Obviously, because they're imperfect, there is no one righteous, no, not one, no one who does good. Romans chapter 3 says, you will be judged accordingly. And the scripture says, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And so in essence, really what's going on here is a person, the second death, you thought it was bad in hell, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're raised from hell and you go from the frying pan into the fire, the second death, the lake of fire. One person said that first death is physical. The second death mentioned here is spiritual, if you will, eternal separation from God. You don't get annihilated. As we're going to see in a moment, the Bible clearly says that the smoke of their torment rises how long? Forever and ever. Eternal punishment lasts as long as eternal bliss in heaven. Dwight Moody, he encapsulates this phrase. He says this, he who is born once will die twice. But he who is born twice will die once. Let me explain that for you. He who was born once, you just a physical birth. You're going to die twice. First physically, and then you're going to experience the second death. You're going to go into the lake of fire. But he who was born twice, physical birth, and being born again in Jesus Christ. Praise God, you're only going to have to die once. He who was born once will die twice. But he who was born twice will die once. And so the question here, folks, is this: why? Why is Jesus reminding his suffering church that they're never going to have to experience this second death, that they will never have to go to the lake of fire? Well, folks, I think the reason is obvious, but here's the point. We don't appreciate it. We don't appreciate it. And the reason why is, folks, because we do not want to be reminded. We don't want to deal again with the reality of hell. You know, the place you go to before you go to the lake of fire. Therefore, to help us appreciate it, yes, even as saved Christians, what we've been saved from, let's remind ourselves just how bad hell is, which, by the way, isn't as bad as the lake of fire. Let's take a look.
Contrary to the father of lies, though, God's word describes hell as a place where God pours out his wrath upon the wicked. God's word declares, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil." God's word speaks of a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and of raging fire which consumes the enemies of God. Severe punishment, for we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Will hell be a good time? Contrary to the father of lies, hell will not be a place of friendship and rock music, but of misery and darkness and isolation. The only thing you will hear from others are the cries of torment. Jesus Christ warned, "The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Bible speaks of the wicked for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Contrary to Sting's video, God's word declares that there is no rest for the wicked in hell. The book of Revelation states, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night." Jesus said of the day of judgment, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." God's word says that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power.
The audacity to ever once whine or complain to God since we've been saved. After he saved us from that place, we have the audacity to whine and complain, but God, and he saved us from there. Folks, I don't know about you, but I would say hell is a pretty bad location. How about you? Slightly. But remember, folks, that's not even the second death. Hell is just a place you go to now before you get raised at the great white throne judgment to be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Can you imagine, folks, how horrible that must be? Can you imagine how horrible it is for the people who are facing that reality? Well, believe it or not, folks, it's been recorded for us. Let's one last time see what the Spirit of God has to say to the churches for people who are going to face that harsh reality. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew. Chapter 7, we're going to read verses 21 through 23. I wanted you to see this, folks, with your own eyes. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Now, the context that's going on here, obviously Jesus is talking about false prophets and obviously phony people, people who think they're saved. Now, let's take a look at the context of the reaction. Okay, and most people think that the timing that's going on here is at the great white throne judgment. So that means these people, when they die, they didn't go to heaven like they were thinking. They went straight to hell. And they've been raised now before Jesus, before the great white throne. And here...